Beautiful job. I love that. Thank you so much. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at five verses beginning with verse 35. I'd like you to stand, please, for the reading of Scripture today. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us pray together. Father, always need anointing upon mortal flesh. You know our frame, that we're but dust. We pray, Father, that you would put your hand upon me as I stand before this wonderful group of people, and ask you, Father, to give me help today by the Holy Spirit, that your word may be conveyed in a way that brings honor to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You're going to sit down anyway, so that's fine. As I mentioned earlier, today we begin a series of messages about love. And the calendar of connections is kind of obvious, isn't it? February, so you get the theme. You know, John, in his epistle, writes a very terse remark or statement. And he says, God is love. God is love. Now, there's context to that, and he says a lot about love. But that statement is a very important statement. The century preceding this century, the 20th century, began with great optimism. Science and discovery were burgeoning with promise for a better life. Man had liberated his mind, or at least he thought he had, from the restraints of outdated religious superstition, and was shaking off the shackles in his mind, the shackles of the restraints of Christian doctrine. Evolution's philosophical promise was that man was captain of his own fate and could only get better and better. But on April 2nd, 1917, President Woodrow Wilson went before a joint session of Congress to seek a declaration of war against Germany in order that the world might be made safe for democracy. 4 days later, Congress voted to declare war, with 6 senators and 50 House members dissenting. And Wilson said, "It is a fearful thing to lead this great peaceful people into war, into the most terrible and disastrous of all wars, civilization itself seeming to be in the balance." Wilson did not exaggerate. In 1917, the war in Europe had already lasted 2.5 bloody years and had become one of the most murderous conflicts in human history. By the time the war ended 1.5 years later, an entire generation was decimated. France alone lost half its men between the ages of 20 and 32. The maimed body of millions of European men who survived bore mute testimony to the war's savagery. Well, we made the world safe for democracy, right? After World War I, safe forever, right? Well, we know history 20 years later, we were in another war, another world war that was even more costly and more devastating than the first. This war was led by a dictator, well, several dictators, but one in particular whose mind was filled with the ramblings of an atheist philosopher. Germany, the home of the Reformation, had become a generator of demonic hate and genocidal madness. That's what happens when we try to find love outside of God. When you turn your back on Him, the world doesn't get better and better. It gets worse and worse because we move into the realm of Satan. And Satan, what do we know about Satan? He's a murderer. He's a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We do much better when we allow our lives to be moved toward the love of Almighty God. So I'm trying to illustrate there's a correlation between the departure from God and the rise of wicked hatred. Now today we look at what is called the Great Commandment. Jesus affirms it in this passage. It is simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And we're going to stop today with that first command because, again, if we disobey this command, we won't get to the others. The others will not be successful. You say, I can love my family and not love God. Very difficult, if not impossible. You take God out of the equation, certain things, bad things begin to happen, and we're seeing the results of that in our culture today. I fear, you say, well, Pastor, the stock market's doing better than it has, ever has, or we're seeing so many positive signs. I'm still fearful for America. Why? Because we've got the disintegration of families across the landscape. There's a lot of things that's not being put right that needs to be put right, and only there's only one person that can put that right. It's not a politician. It's God Almighty and people coming back to God. I think it's important that we're speaking of families this month and the importance of family because it's the very bedrock of civilization. But without God, it's hard to have a successful home and family. Now, as far as the setting of this passage, Jesus spoke this during his last week in his earthly ministry. This is Passion Week. He will be crucified on Friday of this week when he speaks this. What's going on here? Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's infuriated the Sadducees who are in charge of all that. He interrupted their business, their corrupt business, on the most profitable season of the year. And so they're looking for a way, because they know Jesus has a great following that came into the city. They're trying to find something that will discredit him either with the Roman officials or with the Jewish people. So when this lawyer comes and he asks this particular question, what is the great commandment? He's hoping that Jesus will say something in contradiction to Moses or even something that will supersede what Moses said. But Jesus thwarts him like he does on all the other occasions and says, basically quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they hold Moses so high, and Jesus is saying, this is still in effect. This is the great commandment. Folks, we do discredit when we try to separate as though the Old Testament's a totally different God than the God of the New Testament. Jesus wrote Deuteronomy, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the same word, the same source. God's command is still in effect. We are to love God with all that's within us. Isn't that basically what's being said here? We're to love God with everything that we have. Now, I'm not going to get into what altogether, what heart means and what soul means and what might means and what it means to love him with everything. To give him everything you are, everything that you've got. To love him like that. This, what's called the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, the Jewish people called it that. It was very important to them. It expresses the essence of Judaism, that God must be loved and obeyed at all times. These words are inscribed on small scrolls and contained, and if you went to a Jewish home, you'd probably find it in a little box at their door. They'd put that in that box. It's called a mezuzah, and it's fastened to the doorpost of Jewish homes. They still do that. Very important. And Jesus is not saying this as simply a trick to avoid persecution. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So, will you agree with me that this law is still in effect? That this law is still important? Would you just give me a shake, just show something. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. But I want us to understand. Let's see if we can understand it this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about the predicate of the Great Commandment. In other words, there's something that sets up the Great Commandment. You say, well, in the Old Testament you have the law, and in the New Testament you have the grace. Well, there's grace in the Old Testament. Now, I know God is speaking to Israel. He chose a nation to be his light to the world. And he gave this nation his commandments. But let's not separate this commandment from what should precede it. What did God do for this nation? They wouldn't be in existence without God. You say, well, they came out of Egypt. We know that they came out of Egypt. Well, let me ask you something. What did they use? Bow and arrows? Chariots? Rocks? What kind of weaponry did they have? Spears? Shields? No, it was by the mighty hand of Almighty God. God. And you'll find this over and over throughout the Old Testament. I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of Egyptian bondage. I did this. I'm the reason that you're a nation. If it was not for me, you would not exist. That's what God is saying. It sounds a whole lot like it's not by your works, but it's by my grace. Amen. I found let me inject this just because I want to have a little fun. You might say love for God was a proper quid pro quo. We love him because he what? First loved us. And they were to love God as Israel because God first love them. I found a passage in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. It would do you good to read. Don't do it now. But read the whole chapter sometime. But here's what he says. He says, Son of man, or God says to him, Son of man, calls Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied thee to do any of these things, these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. Now that's a horrible scene, isn't it? A baby that's born and just left, not cleaned, the umbilical cord not even cut. It's a horrible, horrible scene. That's the reason I read it in the King James Version, because it's kind of it's tough to read. But he says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That is the predicate of the great commandment. What I'm saying, it's built on the grace of God. It's built on God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Is it not the same in the New Testament? Right? We talk about it. Sometimes we don't understand or we don't fully grasp it. But let me say it again. By grace are you saved through faith. See, that first of that chapter 2 of Ephesians says that God made us alive when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no power. Paul puts it in Romans. He says, when we were without strength, you had no strength. You say, I decided to get my life squared away. Did you? I think not. I think it's the grace of Almighty God that drew us. If you're saved today, you're saved because God put his hand upon you. That God, in his gracious mercy, came, gave his son. There's nothing that you and I could have done, no amount of works, no matter of goodness that could have been accomplished to satisfy the righteous demands of Almighty God. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. If we don't get this, you say, I thought we were going to talk about us loving God. If you don't get this, you won't love God. We love him because what? We love him because he first. So you've got to understand that you are already loved. You've got to understand what God has done for you that you could not do for yourself. You've got to understand that you've got a relationship with him that's not based upon your works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Gift, say gift with me. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And folks, it's not quid pro quo, which means you give me this, I give you this. No, it's not that totally, because we could never repay what God has done for us. God's not saying, I'm going to save you by grace, and then you've got to stay saved or get saved again by works. No, God saves us by grace. We'll never, ever merit it. If you go over to Ephesians 1, you find out we're accepted in the beloved. That we are adopted through Christ. God adopts us through Christ. There we're accepted in Christ. You get what I'm saying here? I'm saying God is doing all of this because of what Jesus has done. And you and I come, when we come to be saved, we're not coming saying, okay, God, I'm going to really get it done now. We may say that, and we mean it, and we should mean it, and we say, I'm giving my life. But listen, if you're thinking you're going to go out and somehow become perfect because you came to the altar, you're kidding yourselves. None of us are. None of us are capable of that. we're coming and we're saying, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I don't want to live this way anymore. But it doesn't mean we've got to go out now and be absolutely perfect or we lose our salvation. I'm saved. It's hard to accept that, isn't it? No, I get $15 an hour. I work for $15 an hour. I'm expecting $15 an hour. Well, you're probably expecting more than that, but you're going to, you know, it's an agreement. Work, pay. Work, pay. Work, pay. Then you come to a Christian church and it's different. You go to other religions. Work, pay. Work, pay. Work, pay. But you come to a Christian church and it's supposed to be different. It's humility and contriteness and coming in repentance and saying, God, I'm a sinner and I don't know how to walk this walk and I don't know how to live this life and I need help in every way. I'm so weak. Oh, God, have mercy on me and save me. And God, through Jesus Christ, forgives you of your sins and washes them all away. Hallelujah. And gives you standing with Him. Y'all getting this or not? Or do I just need to? Because it's tough on a 65-year-old man to expend this kind of energy. Listen. Do you understand? How many remember when you got saved? How many remember where you were when you came to the Lord, when you came broken, when you came and you had nothing to offer except, God, I'm sick. That's what I said to Him. I'm sick. I was 18 years old. I was sick. I was sick in my head. I was sick. I felt sick in my body. I came to Him and I said, Lord, I'm sick. And I said, Jesus, heal me. What did He do? He made me a son. How many like the story of the prodigal son? You like that? You like that story? Did that man deserve the treatment he got from his father? Son, I'm going to take you back. I'll take you back as a servant. But before that, we're going to give you 40 lashes, 39 really. We're going to wire you out. Now, what did he do? When the prodigal came home, what did he do? He threw his, listen, he ran to meet him. Think about it. He ran to meet him. And put his arms around that old dirty, nasty, stinking boy, diseased probably, and kissed him and said, get a robe! Put it on him! Get some shoes! Here's the ring of sonship, son. You're back home now. And guess what? We're going to have a party tonight. Because the day Tim Wolf got saved, heaven rejoiced. The day you got saved, they had a party in heaven over you because your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nice story, preacher. I love that story. I just wish I felt that kind of embrace. Why don't you? Why don't you? Because you're still out there laboring under the same works mentality. You just went right back to it. Gotta earn it. Got to go to church today. I ought to go to church today. Ooh. Got to hear that old long-winded old preacher again. Guess I got to give my tithes today. Oh! That could have made an insurance payment at Ashley Furniture. You're missing it, aren't you? Because when you realize what he's done for you, it unleashes something. Now, I could talk about the parameters. I told you I could talk about, you know, is the soul, the heart, it's the center, it's the core. It's where, I think it's where we feel things strongly, but it's controlled by the, everything fits together, folks, by the way. The mind can control this here, and then we act a lot of times not out of what's best. We act of what's in our core, and if we've let our core be defiled, what happens? If we've let our heart, if we've let ourselves be defiled, what happens? If our mind's defiled, then our heart's going to be defiled. And if our heart's defiled, we're going to act in our strength, we're going to act out of a bad heart. You see what I'm saying? You see, they're all connected. But if you realize you've been loved, if you realize that Jesus has accepted you and received you, even though you don't deserve it and never will, it's going to unleash in you a love for him. And I think that's where we miss it. There's kind of a legalistic, we want to conform people so badly to good behavior. We'll use the heavy stick to bring them into line. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't hold up. But if you can ever turn somebody into a lover of God, that holds. I thought about that woman who broke into Simon the Pharisee. You remember the Pharisee? Jesus had a meal at a Pharisee's house. His name was Simon. And there was this one that, you know, in biblical times, and Gwen and I did this over in Israel. Remember, Gwen? We reclined at Absalom's, and we were in Abraham's tent, a little place, little tourist trap that we went to. And so we all had to sit down. That's tough on an older fella too. He's reclining at the table, eating, you know. My mom always told me to keep my elbows off the table, but man, you better have some elbows. You're going to need something to hold up with. Well, that's how they sat back in Bible times. That's how they ate. And this woman comes into this self-righteous Pharisee's house, and she's got a bottle of perfume. Now, this is not Mary, the sister of Lazarus. This is another woman. She comes in, she has a bottle of perfume, and she comes and she sneaks around there to the feet of Jesus, and she breaks open that bottle of perfume, and she's crying profusely, and her tears are falling upon the feet of Jesus, and she pours that perfume upon his feet. Why is she doing that? Because she had been loved copiously. That's the only word I could think of right there. She had been loved greatly by Jesus. She had been forgiven in a society that was not very forgiving. And that old Pharisee said, they're all whispering around, don't he know what kind of woman this is? She's a sinner. You know how people talk when they're wanting to talk about something. She's a sinner. But Jesus knew what it was all about. And that ought to be the way this church is. I'm not talking about another church. I'm talking about this church. We need to put our minds on what he's done for us. And that's going to trigger something in us. And then we'll talk a whole lot like David did when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." We're going to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I used to have a lot going for me in the Jewish religion. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. According to their idea, I was righteous. I had everything going. I was somebody. I had a pedigree second to none. I could trace my ancestry way on back there. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I found somebody in Jesus who'd take all the nasty and ugly things I did and take them all away. Glory to God. Praise God so I can rest. Hallelujah." Don't make me twist your arm. We used to hear songs like this. Don't hear them as much anymore. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" There's a lot of verses here. I encourage you to read them sometime, but let me just get this last one. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." That'll make you want to do something for Jesus. Amen. Yeah, let me get my note here. Excuse me. Because I'm going to close with this, but I want you to hear what I've got to say. And I want to get it right. I don't know if any of you are on Twitter. I don't advise it. I don't. I'm on it, off of it, on it, off of it, on it, off of it. But, you know, so many people put a little bio on there. Wonderful father, wonderful mother, wonderful mother of three, wonderful, smarter than anybody else's kids. I'm exaggerating, but. I live with my fantastic, marvelous, better husband than you will ever have. We went on a wonderful trip. I know you wish you could go, but you can't, but we can, you know. Well, you know, I think about what, I think it was John Newton. And on his epitaph, and I'm trying to find it here. I thought I had it in my notes. I think I do somewhere, but it's looking a little bit like it's disappeared. But it says in essence, oh, here it is. It says, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine." By that means he was very immoral. "A servant of slaves in Africa was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." That's what's on his grave. We once were lost. We were once on our way to hell, but now we're saved. How much does he deserve in return? Everything. You say, I don't like those verses that says, take up your cross and follow me. You don't read that, denying yourself. Well, you've not been to Calvary, have you? You've just not been to Calvary. You're still depending on, I'm a pretty good person. I did some nice things this week. But I want you to know your righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm not knocking what you've done, it's good, but I'm telling you, it won't stand up before the court of God. Only one thing will, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's yours. Whosoever will can be saved today. You can have this righteousness given to you as a gift. And every night, we don't know what today holds, but every night, you lay your head on your pillow at night, you can sleep well because you know if he comes for you, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Thank you. I don't really know, it's always appropriate to give an invitation for those who may not know Christ. But I feel in a larger way we need to give an invitation to those who say, I need to get reacquainted with his grace. Is that fair? I need to get reacquainted with his grace. You say you're preaching a sin in religion? No. No, I think any true Christian, we don't want that, do we? We don't want a license. But I'm here to tell you. I tell you now, and it's going to be the same next week and next year and the years before us. The gospel is good news for lost man. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's one here today that's not a Christian, you're not saved, then I'd just like you to slip up your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. Please pray for me. I'm not a Christian. You'd be honest enough to slip up your hand. If not, I wonder if there are those here today. You'd say, Brother Tim, I need the Lord to help me get reacquainted with his love for me. Would you just slip up your hand? You need to get reacquainted with his grace. I want us to pray together. Our Father, I pray that we'll all today understand that weak or strong, mature or immature, we are clothed with the righteousness not our own. Our strength and our all comes from you. You're our righteousness, you're our wisdom, you're our sanctification, you're our everything, Jesus. And we want to love you with everything that's within us. Love your word.